What type of tool is this? Some of you were joking. I think some of you were genuinely wrong, which is sad, right? No, this is not just a wrench. I would call this trash. Because, look, can you see? Like, suddenly now I'm not holding anything to some of you, right? Like, this is like the most cheap tool I think humanly possible for doing the job that it was created for. This was actually, this and this wrench, both equal in size, were part of a stationary bike I bought. Do you know all the cheap tools that you collect when you buy furniture? Like, especially you get those little Allen wrenches. And so I, last night, opened up the drawer next to my refrigerator that I think everyone has, where just like all those cheapo tools end up and other things. And so I dug around through manuals. I found a few. And so here's some wrenches. There, I've got a few more little tiny. This one's even thinner, actually. This one's thicker than this one, but thinner than those other ones. Then I've got all these Allen wrenches here. And so I wondered how many I have. I guess I started throwing them away because I only find three. But this one is a screwdriver on one end. How mean of a company do you have to be to tell your customers to put together an IKEA desk or something? I don't know about IKEA. A Walmart particle board desk with a screwdriver this size. Right? So some tools are not so good. Oop. I have this other little tiny screwdriver I found in my pile of junk tools from furniture boxes. This is a little tiny screwdriver, which often those are for little tiny screws, right? No, this is for a full-size screw. And so, but one tool I really like is this set. This was a white elephant gift exchange from about 10 years ago. And I thought, oh, this must be a junk tool thing. But actually, so it's really amazing for putting together all that little furniture that you buy from, like, it's not cheap, but it's cheaply built furniture sometimes. It's because it has an Allen wrench bit, and it's a ratcheting tool. Like, I'm like, this is amazing, and I've used this to put together almost every piece of furniture in my children's rooms because it's the right kind of tool for the job. And today, we're going to be talking about a tool a little bit. Hopefully, it's a tool that is useful for you. It may not be the most finely crafted tool. Maybe you're going to say it's as junky as some of these other ones here, but I'm hoping it's more like this orange box one that it's actually a tool that is useful and can help accomplish the job. The job is to put together the furniture. There are some tools better than others, and hopefully the tool I present today is actually going to be a worthwhile one that works. So we have already established in the last 2 weeks, if you've been here for those weeks, the 2 weeks ago we established that God exists. We talked about that. We made some arguments for the case that God does exist. There is a higher power out there. And then last week we talked about how the God that exists is the God of the Bible, not just a generic God, not just a potential many gods. But the God of the Bible is the one that exists. We know that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which can be, I argued last week and I still would argue today, that can be historically verifiable. Like it actually happened. And we know that if Jesus did raise from the grave, then we know that the God of the Bible is the real Bible. And so it would do us well to figure out how to follow the God of the Bible. And that's sort of the starting point for today. Two verses that aren't new information for most of us, especially if you've been here the last 2 weeks. But here are two important verses to start with today. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A lot of people know that verse, right? I even know it in more than one language. My children know this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Skip forward to another passage, Romans 1. And actually, here, let me give you a heads up, too. Today, I'm going to be covering a lot of verses. And it's great when people follow along with me in the sermon. Like, that's really cool as the preacher to have people follow along with me. Today, I'm going to give you a disclaimer that you may not want to follow along with me because we're going to be everywhere. And like by the time you finish looking up one passage, I'll be in another one. So all the references will be on the screen, but we will bounce around quite a bit. So that's just a heads up for you. So Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, we're talking about God, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So here's the thing, though. If God created the heavens and the earth, if God, through his creation, reveals his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, and therefore people are without excuse, then why doesn't everyone follow God? Why not? Why doesn't everyone follow God? bad choices. The devil, following him, free will, sin, right? Sin is what we don't when we don't follow God, that's called sin, and we don't follow God because of our free choices, because the devil's temptations, and we make our own free will to choose to follow those temptations. We sin because all the way back in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning, Adam and Eve, first people, were presented with a choice. And what choice did they choose? The wrong one. And that opened a big, giant Pandora's box kind of concept, right? It let sin into the world, and humanity throughout every single individual's life has chosen to sin. Every single person. But God allows us to make that choice because he is a God of love and wants us to be able to love him. And you can't love if you are a robot. That just doesn't exist. You can obey, but that's all there is. There's no real relationship there. And God allows humanity to travel on their own pathways. What's the problem with our own pathways that we travel on, though? They are quite literally highways to H-E double hockey sticks, right? They are. That's where our own paths lead us to. As the song says, they're highways to hell, right? That's what our own choices lead us to if we are choosing separate from God. And we make lots of choices all the time. We have lots of terrible choices. Just think in your past. Do any of you not have a memory of a choice you made at one point in your life where you went, I really wish I wouldn't have made that choice? Like, you've never regretted any choice. Or you were thinking I was asking the other way, right? Yeah, okay. Maybe you wish you didn't have that memory, right? If you don't have any memories where you regret the choices of your past, like, then I kind of want your brain to be able to selectively carve out and ignore data, right? That would be great to be able to forget some of those things. But it's because God has allowed humanity. He lets humanity travel on their own pathways. He lets us carve out our own roads throughout this life, but most of those pathways are terrible, as in like all but one of them are terrible. They're just bad. The Bible says this too. Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's where our pathways go. There's ways that seem right to us, but what's their end? Death. But what's the good news, though? The good news is that not only does God create the universe, not only does God let himself be known through the universe, he gives us souls, he wants us to get to know him, but he also provides a way for us to get back on the way to him, the good way. There's only one way, and it's in John 14:6, that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus flat out states, this is the only way that's right. But this is the way that's right. The one neat thing about that passage is the verse right before that, it's not on the screen, the verse right before that is he's asked, how do we get to where you're going? And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't give a wishy-washy answer, right? He gave a very precise, exact answer, but he wasn't like, yeah, you can do what... No, he's like, me. Follow me. And I'm so glad he gave a direct answer. That I'm glad for that. Here, but God has provided a way, and that way is Jesus. And so let's talk about those pathways that we can choose here. That's what today is hopefully all about, this sermon at least. We are in a We Believe In sermon series at Ridgeview, and so today I'm going to outright state and make sure that we cover this at the very beginning of the sermon series, that we believe in the gospel and in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And here's the gist of the gospel, that there are lots of paths in this world, but only one leads to God and righteousness. And we have all chosen the wrong path. And so God sent Jesus the way onto the pathway back to God. That's the gist. There's more details, and we'll talk about some of those, but that's the basic gist of it. So we all have gone our own way. Each of us has been led astray, and God has made a way back to follow after him. Because we are free to obey or disobey, but all too often we choose to disobey. Genesis 2:16 includes the very first commandment. We already talked about what was broken, but here's the very first commandment. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. God said, you're free to eat from whatever tree you want, just not that one. You have a choice, just don't pick that one. So I've done this amazing illustration here. Very high dollar scale, like, artwork, right? It was me on poor man's Photoshop which is called GIMP. But that's my artwork. So I apologize that it's not amazing, but hey, it works. And so there's man in the garden. I only drew one person just to visualize one person. But there's the tree of knowledge and there's life. There's all these other trees, and God says, "Hey, you get a choice. You can pick your path. You can pick your destiny here. Just that one's a bad choice. So don't pick that way." Right? And which we know the story. Which way did Adam and Eve decide to go? To the left, right? They wanted the tree of knowledge. And God said, that's not a great choice, guys, but they went that way anyway. That choice was made. They ignored God's warning, and we've already stated it, and I've already established it, but here's the thing. Adam and Eve aren't the only ones that went that way. Who else does? Literally everyone, except for Jesus. But besides that, literally everyone. Adam has gone that way. I've done it. Craig's gone that way. Willie's gone that way. Jason, you've gone that way too. Sorry. Like, everyone has chosen that path. Everybody has, unfortunately. And it's hard to find and follow the right path. It makes sense. Jesus himself said, Matthew 7:13-14, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And as a result of us choosing the easy way and choosing the way that is not the greatest way often, we've all been cut off from God's presence. After sin entered into the human world and people start making the choice to sin, here is what happened. Genesis 3:22-24, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.'" And so God's intentions for us were to get to go to the tree of life and have eternal life and live with him forever. But what's the problem if you've cut yourself off from the source of all good things and you live forever? And so you have no access to anything good anymore, because now you've made it so you can't exist in a permanent state with the source of every single thing that causes goodness and light and mercy and joy. That's hell. That's what it is. And so God, out of his gracious mercy, cut us off from the tree of life and said, "I'm not going to let you live on this earth forever. That would be bad. It would turn very quickly into hell for you all if I am not able to be with you and you are going to live forever." And so God graciously cut us off from eternity. That was an act of mercy on God's part, thankfully. But now, what's the only pathway that we're going? To death, and also bad, right? But at least it's not immediately bad is maybe the good thing here. But following down our path, that makes us into slaves of sin. It really does. Romans 6:16 says this. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." And it says, if you go down the path of making your own choices and following after sin, then that's what happens here. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to death. That will be the result of what you get here. Now, at this point, we can simplify things. I've already simplified things in this amazing artwork. We could say lots of different paths on the one side. There's still only one path on the other side, right? Only one way to God. There's one strand of righteousness, but we're going to simplify like various paths down to just two paths here into two categories. So we've got a person who's made choices to sin, and then that's the only path. Is that person on the pathway to death or righteousness? The person who's made a choice to sin. Death, right? Like, that's not hard if you're following me so far. But some people might say, hey, wait a minute here. Why on earth would a good God send someone who's actually halfway decent on this earth towards death and hell? Why would God do that? How dare God? If I'm a good person, why am I headed towards death? Have you heard that argument kind of before? Maybe not in those words, but that concept here. And so to be honest, it seems that way, that it's kind of mean, that someone's not acting like a slave to sin, so why would we give them the fruit of that labor here? But here's why it seems that way. It's because that's not just a static path. You can be way far down the path. You can be only a little bit down the path. But you're on the path, right? The Bible kind of describes almost, in a sense, different ways to categorize this. We can think of this way. You can think of a wicked person, you can think of a natural person. Like, everyone can visualize a wicked person, right? Like Hitler, right? That's easy. Say someone who's evil goes around punching babies and stabbing everyone in the face, right? Like that, that's a bad person, right? It's easy to say they're wicked. And then there's rapists, murderers, other things like that. It's easy to say, yeah, they're wicked. But then you look, okay, maybe this other person. So, but the Bible does sort of talk about there's this, but here's a description of a wicked person. Let me start there. Proverbs 5, 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. That describes someone who's just caught up in sin constantly. They can't escape it. Their paths, there are many, but they're all known by God, and they all lead the same place, and it can't get out of sin. That person, you might want to qualify that as an evil person, but not everyone seems like that. Some people make decent choices occasionally, right? Some people don't just run around punching others. They're nice and polite. But have you ever interacted with a person that you don't want to be polite with, but you're polite with them in person? What are you thinking in your head, though? I don't want to be polite to this person. Everyone's had that, right? Otherwise, you're crazy. So we've all had those moments where you're being polite to someone, but you're thinking in your head, I'll get out of this conversation. I want to trip this person and run. Like, we've had maybe not those exact ones, but thoughts like that. And that doesn't mean we're like going around doing completely evil things all the time, but our own thoughts condemn us. Because God doesn't judge by just the actions we take. He judges by the intentions of our heart and the thoughts and the secrets in our mind. It says so in Romans chapter 2. In a discussion about Jews, actually, the Apostle Paul talks about Jews who had God's laws. They had all the laws written in their heart. But then everybody else who didn't have God's laws, they still knew right from wrong. Here, Romans chapter 2, it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And we know right from wrong in our hearts. You don't need to go to church to know that you don't just walk around punching people in the street all the time, right? We get that. But even if we don't violate all those laws and violate all the things that we know right from wrong, in our hearts there's still secrets and there's still thoughts that even if we don't always show them outwardly, they're going on inwardly. And our own insides condemn us and show that we are imperfect people and that we have chosen our own way. Often we'll do things that seem polite and seem courteous, but really they're just to get ourselves ahead. And so in the grand scheme of things, those things aren't polite and courteous, right? And so God knows our hearts and the secrets and what's going on. And so, yeah, there can be. We can categorize as many categories as you want. There are multiple types of sinners in the world, but they all need God's grace. That's the problem. Even polite ones, even evil ones, because we all have evil in us. And so we're all in need of God's grace. It doesn't matter that you're further down the path than someone else. You might look and say, I'm not as bad as that person, but the problem is you're still on what path? The path that leads to death. And so it doesn't matter. So even culturally righteous people need God's grace. But here's the good news. The good news still stands. We've already said it a couple times today. Throughout history, God has pursued us when we sin. If you read through Scripture, you can see that very clearly there. You see the pursuit throughout the Bible. As soon as Adam and Eve sin for the first time, God helps them out a little bit. He does kick them out of the garden, but it's out of mercy. And then he actually gives them some shelter and provision for a little bit and then tells them, you're going to have to work now. But he does give them their first meal after that happens, right? And gives them their first clothes after that happens. He still takes care of them. And then he picks this one person and says, you know what? I know the world's messed up, but I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I'm going to make promises that I'm going to take care of people. Don't worry about that. And then there's this people established called the Israelites, and they mess up time and time again. And God says, you know what? I know you've messed up time and time again, but I'm still going to pursue you, and I'm still wanting to bless the world. And then the prophets come, and the prophets show up and say, you know what? You know what? God is pretty angry at you guys right now, but he still loves you, and he's still going to send his Messiah to save the world. And so all the way leading up to the Messiah, and now after the Messiah has come, all the way looking back towards the Messiah, all of history is pointed to when God has showed up and said, I am here to save the world. I'm here to save people and redeem people. And that's Jesus Christ entering into this earth. And the scripture calls it the fullness of time. sort of the climax of all of history. And what's fun is even if someone completely disregards who Jesus is and says that he's not real even, or says that he doesn't belong in anything, our entire calendar is based off of him, right? AD and BC, which I know it's not politically correct to call it that anymore because those are abbreviations of Latin phrases that refer to Jesus. But call it whatever you want, BC or what is it now, CE and BCE, Common Era and Before Common Era, they still all start in the same date, right? And all focuses around when Jesus came to this earth. All of history focuses around Jesus. I mean, that I don't think that's an accident. I don't know, but I mean, we could remake the calendar, but even if we ignore the truth, history still points towards Jesus, that God sent his only son. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And in Christ, God paid the penalty for our sin. Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, which is an atonement or an extinguishing of punishment by his blood to be received by faith. Elsewhere, Colossians 1, 13 through 14, it says it this way. I think we've got those on the screen. Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about last week that this is real. This really happened. All the historical things that you can verify with history all point to this saying, this took place. We know this opportunity for salvation is real because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus was dead. Jesus is alive. The power over death then opens a new pathway on this earth. Not the path that leads to death, but thankfully a pathway following Christ that leads to life. John 11, Jesus once said, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That belief that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is the way to start walking on this new path that Jesus opened up. And so if we go back to our picture here, I mean, now we've got the cross on it. There's this pathway opened up again. God mercifully took that pathway away. But now that Jesus has made an opportunity for us to be considered righteousness because of what Jesus has done and has paid the penalty for our sins, God has opened that pathway back up to us. Because now there is a way to follow after him. Here. And that way is called faith. And the Bible describes many ways that faith starts. And so we teach here at Ridgeview and believe that all of them are right. That they're all there. They're all the way to accept God's free gift. These are not ways to earn your salvation. But if someone was to give you a present on Christmas, let's say, they gave you a present. They said, here you go, here's a present. And you said, I believe that this is a great gift. And then you put the present still in the box on the shelf. And you never even take off the wrapping paper. What did that present do for you? It actually might make it worse because now you've got something that could potentially be junk just taking up space in your house, right? Instead, you want to open the present. And if God has given you directions on here's how you do it, it's a free gift. You did not earn it. But hey, here's how you open it. We should probably follow those directions. And here's things that Scripture says on the Romans 10, 9 through 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So it says, confess that God did open up this pathway and allows you to follow him now. Then we repent and we attempt to live our lives for God. Repentance actually is kind of cool for the pathways illustration because repentance means to turn around. That's literally what it means. And so stop going this way and start going that way instead. That's what repentance means. And so Acts 17:30, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands everyone to turn around and go on a different pathway. And then we are baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, I want to note also the actual translation of the word. This is only the transliteration. Transliteration is when you keep the same letters, but you don't actually translate the word. The translation of the word baptism means to be plunged underwater. That's what the word means. It's historically always meant that. forever. Like, the earliest uses of it before it was a religious term was used to describe ships sinking down in the water or someone washing their clothes underwater. That's what the word baptism means, is to be plunged underwater. But he says here it's not because you get plunged underwater, but this is the action that God has chosen to be a call out to him for a clean conscience. And this is the way God says, open this present. Now, these are not works done to earn salvation, but they're the proper responses to the free grace that God gives us. And by accepting that free gift through the directions God has provided, we are born into God's kingdom. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if we follow Christ, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This new creation is someone on the pathway towards God and salvation. Now, the thing is, though, just like there are multiple people on the pathway to death, there's a big spectrum there. There's also like a range of people on the pathway towards life, which helps make sense of some things. Because all because you're on the pathway towards God doesn't mean you suddenly start acting perfect, right? Which is good, because then none of us are actually on the path. So you don't have to suddenly start acting perfect. God does justify you, which means you are considered perfect, but you haven't been sanctified, which means you're actually perfect. And so God is sanctifying you. And so we see there's a spectrum. There are mature Christians, there are less mature Christians. It's kind of mean to call people immature, but it's the truth of the matter, right? Like, there are more mature Christians and there are younger Christians here. But one nice way to say it is this, and this divides up into four categories of Christians. One is that there are Christians who are just a seed that has actually been planted in the ground, and maybe it's sprouted, maybe it's growing, but it's not above the soil line yet. There's Christians like that, that you look at them, you go, he's a Christian? Like, you understand? So there are Christians like that, but it doesn't mean that they're not saved. And then there are saplings, that there's a little plant growing up through the ground, but it's not producing fruit yet. What's the goal of plants, though? To reproduce. How do plants reproduce? Through their fruit and the seeds in that fruit here. The goal is then to make fruit, at least fruit-bearing trees, but all plants, it's their goal is to reproduce. And so then you've got Christians who are making fruit, who have grown into trees that have fruit on them. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody know? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law, right? And so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those are the fruit of the Spirit. And so some older, mature Christians, it doesn't have to do with physical age, but more mature Christians sometimes will be showing that fruit of the Spirit. But what's the point of the fruit, though? What does fruit do? It's not, the plants grow fruit not to feed us. Why do the plants grow fruit? To spread seed, to trick animals into taking the fruit and then running over to this other part of town and dropping the seed somewhere else, right? That's what plants do with their fruit. And so the goal of fruit is to make more trees, right? To plant more seeds. And so the actually mature Christian is not just one who is saved, not just one who is showing that they are saved, not just one producing fruit, but one who is a tree that produces fruit that has produced other trees with its fruit. You might call that an orchard. And so you've got seeds, saplings, trees, and orchards. Orchard is actually the goal of all Christians. I just want to make sure we know that. Hopefully you know that. That our goal as a Christian is not just to say, hey, look at me, I'm saved. It's to grow into something that produces more Christians, that produces more Christians, that produces more Christians. Like, that's what we do. That was the great Great Commission. I blanked out, and that's not in my notes, so I can't do anything that's not in the notes very well. So it's true. And so it's the Great Commission there. That's our goal, not just to be a disciple, but to be a disciple that makes disciples, to grow into an orchard, to have a deep root system. But even if a Christian lets Christ fully reign in their hearts and is producing lots of fruit and producing lots of trees and is an entire orchard, they didn't do it. That's God doing it through them, right? But also, even if a Christian doesn't look at all like a Christian and you wonder, okay, are they saved? They are still saved by the grace of God. God does the whole spectrum. God is saving people across the whole board there. All people need a relationship with Christ. And Christ's sacrifice enables us to approach God with confidence, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And so today I want to just point blank say, we believe in the gospel. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in the good news that even though I was destined for hell, I was on a pathway to hell, a highway to hell, he wouldn't even call it that, that even though I was on that highway, that God enabled a way for me to start following him again. And if I accept that good news, which I have, then I know that I will go to heaven and I will be with him. And I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear anything on this life because I'm following after God. And so the important question for us today with this chart, whichever TV you're looking at, which one of those people are you? That's the question for us today. And which one of these people is your neighbor? If you are far off to the left, all the way over by the tree of death, whatever you want to call it, doesn't have to be a tree in the illustration here, but all the way over on death, if you're all the way on that side, here's the good news. God can still save you. That's the problem with this metaphor. This metaphor makes it seem like you've got to backtrack a lot. You just got to turn around. The cross can go up or down on that path. It can be anywhere on it. You just got to start following the cross and you can be saved instantly if you just start following in faith there. If you aren't as far to the left as some people, but you're still on the bad side, God can still save you, and you still need God's salvation, even if you aren't as far as other people. And so what do you need to do to accept God's gift of salvation and be sure of it? I told you the gospel, so you've heard it. Now you need to believe it. Now you need to confess it. And you accept that it's true. You need to repent. And you need to be baptized into the water, come out a new person in Jesus' name. If you're on the right, are you all the way to the right? Hopefully no one thinks that of themselves, right? That's the process that goes on until we die and God fully recreates us. I don't think any of us are farther all the way to the right. I've met a few people that, like, have you ever been around one of those people that just makes you feel awesome when you're near them? And they're just like, Jesus is like obviously showing through them and they're just so cool. But what's neat about those people, they will be the first ones to admit that they aren't all the way there yet. So we can go in that direction. So what can you do to continue that journey? What can you do to get further towards God and further towards life here? The Holy Spirit is God's gift and God's sustenance for this journey. What can you do to better cultivate a relationship with God's Spirit? Is there anything you can do to do that? There always is. What else can we do to do it? Is it actually start praying and listening to God and responding to his Holy Spirit? Is it reading God's Word? Is it sharing with others? Is it realizing that you're further on the line than some people, and so what can I do to help encourage this person to come further towards God? That's ways to respond to the Holy Spirit and cultivate a relationship with him. What spiritual practices or disciplines can I practice to better respond to the Holy Spirit? And the other question is, where is your brother on this journey here? I opened by saying that I wanted to give us a tool. Can anybody draw a picture like this? I hope you can. Okay, this is what I did in like a half hour last night on GIMP, which is a piece of software that is for making pictures, right? Like, can you draw on a piece of paper the same thing with probably better detail in about 3 minutes? I would hope so. You can do stick figures even if you don't like drawing people. I can't draw people. I can't draw trees either. But it doesn't have to be a tree, right? But you can make this illustration, right? You can draw this. You can say, we have all chosen our own paths. We are all heading towards death. God is over here, but we've chosen to go another way. But you know what? God has made a way through the cross and Jesus Christ for us to get back on the right path. Don't you want to follow it and make your way towards life? And where are you at on this drawing? If you draw up multiple positions that someone could be on the line, where are you on this? Okay, anybody can use that tool. And so I don't care if you use this tool or not, but use a tool. Put the furniture together. That's our job as Christians, right? So pick a tool. It doesn't have to be this one. You might think this one is as cheap as one of those little ones. You might think this one's like the cool ratchet set one. I don't know. Find a tool that works for you, that fits your hands well, your spiritual hands, whatever you want to call them here, that fits your brain well, and show people the gospel. Explain through. It's the gospel is amazing how simple it is. It is crazy deep in complexity in some ways, but in other ways, it's crazy simple. You want to follow after Jesus or not? Because the way we're going leads to death. And so follow Jesus instead. So hopefully you can either take this tool and use it, you can think of another tool and use it. I like this one for several reasons. If you're on the side leading to death, in a minute we're going to stand and sing, and I would love it if you'd come talk to me and we can discuss getting on the pathway that leads to life and following after Christ and accepting the cross and what Jesus has done for us. If you're on the other side, I hope that you figure out ways to pull people further along on the pathway to God. If you want to discuss or get my notes for this sermon or anything that we can talk after the service too when we dismiss, I don't care. Just pick up a tool and use it and follow after the cross and join God's side. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, and that we can believe in you and follow after you, the way and the truth and the life, and we can find salvation and freedom from the death, the path that we've put ourselves on towards that death. So God, help us to be more responsive to your Holy Spirit. I ask that you make it more obvious for us that you are acting in this world and you have opened up so many doorways for us to be on the right path towards you. Help us to either be on that path or be encouraging others to get on that path or are encouraging others to come further towards you along this way. And so, God, we thank you for your Spirit. Help us to cultivate a better relationship with you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.